mercy and peace be multiplied to us from God our Father, through his Son, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Come in your own gentle way, as we've just sung. Too many times it seems that we expect something spectacular, rather than understand that oftentimes it's gentleness and quiet that should prevail and should be the norm. We read the traditional text for this Sunday of Pentecost from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21 for our meditation and consideration. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them tongues apart like unto fire, and it sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And it was noise that the multitude came together, and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we now every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya beyond about Cyrene, and sojourners from Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our language the wonderful works of God. They were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What does this mean? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Last couple of Sundays we've considered this whole issue of them hanging together, not dispersing, but staying in one accord, staying in the upper room in particular, and be like the upper room here is filled with people, and staying together and sending somebody out to get food to eat or take care of whatever is necessary, but they were in this oneness that the early church characterized. But they also were in oneness because that was command of Jesus Christ, to stay together till you receive the gift of the Spirit. And it occurs, the day of Pentecost has come. A sound came from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. So imagine you're not there. You're somewhere else in the town of Jerusalem, or out in Bethany or Bethlehem or somewhere outside of the city, and you receive your daily newspaper as we used to do. Today, very few subscribe to newspapers because we get everything at our hand at the touch of our smartphone or our laptop or our iPad. But what's the headline? Maybe it says, "Backward Galileans speak four languages. Attract attention among the other Jews that are in Jerusalem at the Feast of Weeks or the Day of the First Fruits or Pentecost." It was unusual. It would be unusual today for us to start speaking in a language of which we have no previous knowledge or capability. Most of us have had exposure to other languages. Many of us have learned other languages, although our proficiencies wane when we don't use it. We know a smattering of words in other languages, and sometimes when you're traveling, as we do, I'll try to use language of the country we're in, and I will divert to something else that is of another language. To keep all those straight, there are people who have great proficiency in language. Language, capability of translating, capability of speaking, capability of reading, capability of writing. Other countries have placed much more emphasis on that, especially in Europe. Because if you transition from one country to another, to have the capacity and the capability to speak in the language of that particular country, it's of value. It's useful. And so here we have value and use and usefulness in the ability to speak a language of which they had no previous capability. Remember, these are backward Galileans, right? They're fishermen. They're tax collectors. They're whatever other vocation that they had that were called to be the disciples, and there are 11 left. Because we know Judas has exited the scene, as we read in Scripture, and so they had to choose somebody to replace him. That lot in verse 26 in verse chapter 1 fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Well, it certainly captured attention. Capturing attention is one thing. Making sense might be quite another. What's the reaction of the crowd? One commentary called it a cosmopolitan crowd from Jerusalem. They expressed curiosity. They expressed scorn, as we have read. They clamor for an explanation. What does this mean? Explain what all this revolves around. What does this mean? They spoke with languages they previously did not know, but the Spirit gave them utterance. And it delineates for us who were there. Now, out of every nation under heaven probably doesn't quite characterize it correctly, but out of nations that were of the known world of that time. And when this headline, "Backward Galilean Speaking Foreign Languages," was noised abroad in verse 6, the multitudes came together. The cosmopolitan Jerusalemites came together and were confounded because they had every man hearing them speak in their own language. Well, there's purpose to this. First of all, to understand the gift of the Spirit. Second of all, to understand the empowerment of the Spirit. Even as we know today, we are empowered by the Spirit, Holy Spirit of God, third person of the Trinity, to continue the work of the church under its auspices and its direction, its command. They were all amazed and marveled. Verse 7. Saying to one another, "Behold, are not all these which speak," and all have the word "backwards Galileans." Remember, they had to travel a good distance from the Sea of Galilee down to Jerusalem. They stayed there. They resided there. They hung out in the upper room at the command of the Lord. They didn't go back home. They were waiting for this gift of which they were promised. And the question was asked in verse 8. How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? We're able to understand. No need for a translator. We've all sat through translation services where, you know, somebody's preaching the word and then somebody translates into English or into another language, very common overseas, not as common here anymore. We know in the UN or other international bodies, you have headphones where it's translated from whoever's speaking to the one who's hearing. It's a translational issue. This is not a translational issue. This is a language issue. And you have a great number of people, and I think that is what the emphasis is here in verse 9, backing up to verse 5, out of every nation under heaven. And so there were, all the way from Parthians and Medes, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia, Phrygia, Pontus, Asia, Pamphylia, Libya, Cyrene, Rome, Jews, and proselytes. I want to make sure they're inclusive of all the people that might be there. Remember, this is Dr. Luke writing this, recording it for us. Well, it's found interesting that Luke wrote this rather than the apostle. I would have thought one of the apostles would have been given the inspiration, but Luke was given the inspiration to put this together. But verse 11 is really a good one to highlight. We do hear them speak in our tongues or our language the wonderful works of God. What a blessing that must have been to be there to hear in their own language of the wonderful works of God. And that works of God is contained in the Gospels that we have, the New Testament scriptures that speak of the life of Jesus Christ. It's a blessing to us that we have it today, that we can read it, that we can ponder it, that we can consider it, understand its meaning to us in our present situation, present circumstances of life. Young, old, somewhere in between. That's cause for ponder. What is the Lord telling me today? What is he impressing upon my heart and my life today? What's important that he's placing on my mind that I should be considering? Come in your own gentle way. You see, it was a still small voice that called Elijah out of the cave when he thought he was the only one around. The Old Testament manifestation of the Spirit, not in the New Testament sense that we read of this morning. Too many times I think we look for the spectacular. We look for the exciting. We look for something that has some grandeur to it versus the simplicity of it. The wonderful works of God. Now back up to this clamoring for an explanation. They were all amazed and in doubt, saying one to another, what does this mean? So here we are, expressing curiosity. In some cases it was scorned because they thought these men had drank too much wine and it was a matter of being drunken with new wine. But Peter is the one who stands up and responds to this request or demand for an explanation for the meaning. And so the foundational question, maybe the whole heart and core of the day of Pentecost, is what does this mean? And so Peter's answer turns to the prophet Joel. Now, he does make some revisions to what Joel said, some liberties with what he records and what he says. The opening clause of Joel says, after these things, Peter says, in these last days. You see, Peter is, in some respects, announcing a concluding, culminating era in human history. Times have changed. Indeed, they have. We can look at Western society and culture today. Now, times have changed. Times are different today than what I remember as a child in the 60s. Times are different today than they were at the turn of the century. Times are different today than going back to ancient times we have in front of us. And in verse 18, he adds the additional, they shall prophesy it, last line of verse 18. You see, Peter's emphasizing that God's Spirit is bestowed on all flesh, given to young and to old, to women and to men. There's no socioeconomic exclusion. It is given so they will prophesy. You see, the Spirit of Acts is a spirit of prophecy. But we have always, or there is a tendency because of the Old Testament, think of the word prophecy as a foretelling of the future. What Peter is speaking of here is truth speaking. Truth speaking. We have, as a culture, have gotten things so twisted around, or as a nation, that fact is fiction and fiction is fact, and don't believe what you hear and don't believe what you see. Well, that's just nonsense. That's utter nonsense. The truth is still the truth. And, you know, as Peter retrieves Joel's oracle and makes these alterations so it's appropriately understood for the occasion, he's wanting people to understand under the new circumstances. Because it had new meaning in light of God's deeds through Jesus Christ and now the empowerment and sending of them the Spirit. And so what Peter speaks of helps them to interpret the times. Something new in human history had begun. And importantly, something new in the church had begun. What does Pentecost mean? What does this mean? Well, the Spirit has come to mark the church and marks the church today, every member of it, as belonging to God and as God's agents in the world, as His own. And see, the community of faith of which we are a part is not a community of prophets of foretelling the future. We are a community of truth speakers and interpreters of Scripture. Truth speakers and interpreters of Scripture. Because God is at work here within our lives, individual lives, collective lives, and the church, equipping people to communicate about God the Father. And the Spirit prompts us to engage in truth speaking and interpretation of Scriptures. It isn't predicting the future. That's naming the places and ways that God intervenes and God works and God initiates His actions in the world. It's a way of proclaiming the Word of God and identifying God's salvation at work through the gospel. It does more than just name this whole issue. He demonstrates it, doesn't he? Not part of our text this morning. Read it later, but verse 22 on, it talks of his sermon, his truth speaking. And so we learn what prophecy is, what truth speaking is, by watching him do it, or reading of him do it in our case, but they watched him do it. Remember, he's answering the pressing question that had been posed. Verse 12, what does this mean? They speculated. These men are full of new wine, mocking, they said that. Peter corrects them. And it's using new ideas and the promises of God and pointing towards the future. Pointing towards the future. For all of Pentecost and its prophetic message, truth-speaking message, points towards the day of the Lord that will come in the future and the realization of the salvation of God that will occur. God will ultimately accomplish this. But it looks to Scripture. Peter looks to Scripture and the story of Jesus. That's truth speaking. Boy, if somebody wants to convolute the message and twist it all up, we need to be able to stand upon the truth and look at what perhaps even Peter says here. To show the story of Jesus Christ. To speak of Jesus' birth, Jesus' life, Jesus' teaching, Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection, and Jesus' exaltation, and the result of those actions that the outpouring of the Spirit will give to the church to move forward. Peter, I think, is going through great pains to do this. To show that the day points beyond themselves. God's salvation is at hand. It's at hand today. It's available today. For those that offer it in distant lands, it's available today. But that's what prophecy is, speaking the truth, showing how present events connect to God and God's purposes. You know, prophecy carries a lot of semantic baggage, doesn't it? There are prophecy seminars, there are documentaries about Nostradamus, there are schools of prophecies, and as one commentary I read put it, they're dumb ideas. Because it takes focus off the ball, off the what's at hand, what's in play. For those of us that played baseball, okay, you got a ground ball coming towards you, you take your eye out of the ball, guess what? It's going to go between your legs, you're going to miss it. We as a church can't take our eye off the ball of the truth. And so there's this interpretation of what he was seeing so those that were around could understand it. Because a crowded experience is speaking in other languages. And their opportunity now was to share in the salvation of God, which occurs further on in the second chapter of Acts when there were multitudes baptized, but also then to carry that message back to their home. How many do we have in verses 9, 10, and 11? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, about a dozen different people groups named. And see, Peter is not an interpreter of Scripture here, is he? First and foremost, he's interpreting or clarifying the present time, what they were seeing, and then to share in the gospel following our text. You see, Scripture becomes a means by which he makes sense of these things. The prophecy of Joel, the life of Jesus Christ. These men aren't drunk, they're not over-imbibing, they're okay, it's speaking of languages that you might understand. You know, Peter refers, as we know Joel refers, to a community full of visionaries and dreamers. It's necessary to have visionaries, somebody that looks beyond the present and the here and now and can look forward. But he's not the only one equipped to make meaning out of this. The other apostles were capable too. It's just he was the one who stood up and did it. That word belongs to all of us who received the Spirit then and who receive the Spirit now. I think Pentecost observances fail if they simply create nostalgia instead of equipping interpreters of Scripture and speakers of truth going forward. And so the passage, I think, is, or this day of Pentecost is perhaps challenging us in a wider context. The Spirit impelled its prophets to move outdoors. It's the apostles, those that were there. Remember, it began indoors in seclusion, but moved then out into public proclamation. We are to give theological meaning to the world that is based upon Scripture and for the benefit of the world. You know, it's too easy to view Peter as the resident expert, one who makes sense of things so others can watch from the sidelines. Yeah, at work, in my 40 years of career, there were technical experts identified as somebody who has expertise, a special expertise in areas X, Y, and Z. Well, Christianity isn't a matter of sideline observation. It's intended to be active participation, one of action. That became kind of a mantra for attending technical forums or meetings or conferences, that you had to be an active participant. You don't just show up there and sit in the back row and soak it all in. You become part of the action. You're supposed to give presentations. You're supposed to serve on committees. You were supposed to do something that went beyond the immediacy of just being there. A sideline observer versus active participation. And Peter models that. And he insists that God's Spirit is being poured out widely across social boundaries. Right? It happens corporately. They saw it. It wasn't just a half a dozen or maybe the 11 that saw it. It happened that many saw it and heard it. And as we know, a dozen different people groups were a part of it. But they don't get all the answers. And neither will we. We don't have all the answers, do we? If somebody claims to have all the answers, you better be careful. If somebody says, I'm the solution to all the problems, you better be careful. We need to be careful about what we lay our charge to or our faith upon. Our faith needs to be on the person of Jesus Christ and what he taught and how he lived it and how he modeled it. And there are those today who said, I have all the answers. I have the solutions. Scripture tells us, be careful. Watch out for that. Because Peter and the other luminaries, as we might call them in Acts, didn't have all the answers. They struggled with change and where they went and how it evolved. But throughout the narrative, they must live in God's future even as we must. And they were susceptible to error. And they were reliant on others. Remember when they journeyed from village to village, the Apostle Paul in particular, from community to community, he was reliant upon the provision of those that he came to lodge with. He didn't travel in a motorhome and have all his belongings there. He traveled by donkey and by foot, much more dependent than we are even today. So you might say this is choppy work. The inspired work of all of God's people can be choppy. Can move forward, it can come back. Doesn't move always linearly forward, it can move up and down and have some of its difficulties as well as some of its inspirations. And so this is introducing this whole issue of Pentecost as the only single occurrence, and then that's the end of it. It is a call to action. Because the Spirit is now mobilizing Jesus' followers and inaugurating new directions for community and for ministry. Read of those actions in the book of Acts. The jailer and his household, Cornelius and his household, the communities of Ephesus, Colossae, Philippi, all those places that we read of where the apostles went. Acts has them recorded for us. Something to consider, as some have in writing their dissertation, where they look at all these examples from the book of Acts and what they contain, the similarities and the differences, but how yet in this choppy action the church moved forward. And so what's the bottom line for us today? Well, the Spirit is nudging us as believers to look toward new horizons. You know, nudging us, compelling us. It's not a shove. Remember, come in your own gentle way, right? It's a very gentle nudge. And this doesn't record for us a church work in total. Remember, there are no Gentiles directly spoken of here. It says strangers or sojourners from Rome, which might infer Gentile, but most commentaries say there were no Gentiles there at that moment when this happened. But they're clearly, as we know, envisioned as being part of the gospel's future, but not yet. That inclusion comes further down. But see, the church's existence then and today is predicated upon speakers of truth going forward and interpreters of Scripture equipped by the Spirit today. And we know that happens. It occurs. It works. The pulpits of our nation, North America, Europe, across the globe. Speakers of truth, upholding the truth, rejecting that which is false, empowered by the Spirit. The day of Pentecost was a significant turning point, but it still stands back in the actions of the church today, because it's moved, 2,000 plus years since then? And the work goes on.